I mean, we can always give them an earworm and have you sing the song that goes with this next scripture passage, Granger. We could always do that. That wouldn't get out of their heads very fast. We are in now Luke 19. It's a story you've heard. It's a story you've taught. It's a story you've sung. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. The sermon title is Seeing Jesus, and this passage moves in three phases. We start off with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus is, for the third time, go ahead and hold your three fingers up, Granger, because I know you want to, telling the disciples about what is going to happen. He is trying to prepare them for what is going to happen, even as we spend all Lent trying to prepare ourselves for what is going to happen, both the Thursday and the Friday and the Saturday and the Sunday. We spend all this time trying to prepare, and Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples. He gets a little more graphic this time, delves a little further into the Psalm 22 imagery, and says to them that the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be insulted. He'll be spit upon. He'll be flogged. They will kill him, and he will rise again. But the disciples do not get it. Luke says that they are stopped from getting it, that it's hidden from them. And there's a lot of ways that could happen. Theologically, a lot of Bible scholars like to talk about how this could be the idea that you just cannot understand the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ until you've seen it. There are some things that we just don't get until we've seen them, till we've lived them, till we've felt them deep in our bones, till we have been transformed by them. It is possible as well, as still happens today, that the disciples are distracted. And it's hidden behind them, hidden from them, because it's under a stack of other things on their desk or behind other things in their lives. That it's not on top, it's not readily obvious. It could be hidden, quite frankly, the way that our sunglasses, our car keys, and our cell phones are often hidden. 2 inches from us, but we still can't see it. And so we go from this image, which is as blunt and as brutal and as straightforward an image of who Jesus Christ is and how he will save the world, into the first narrative healing of a blind man in Luke's gospel. We've heard about the healing of the blind, but we've never gotten the story. It's been bullet points to this point. And as Jesus approaches Jericho, there's a blind man who sits by the road begging. He hears a crowd going by and asks what is happening. I wonder what makes this crowd different from every other crowd that goes by the man. Can he sense that there is something different about this crowd? Or is it just a really loud, obnoxious group of people, and he's hoping not to get stepped on? Or maybe hoping for a couple more coins in his cup. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. The crowd tells him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so he takes a bold step. He yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody says, "Shh, stop it. We have things going on. We don't need that. Don't distract him." And he yells out again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stands still and stops. And the NRSV has it that he orders them to bring the man to him. So there's certainly not any gentleness of, "Hey, maybe if that guy wants to come talk to me, have him come talk to me." It's him here now. Let's do this. And Jesus sees the man and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man says, "Lord, let me see again," which tells us both that he has seen and knows what he's lost, and that he longs for this. Jesus says to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." We have a blind man sitting by the side of the road who sees more clearly than the disciples who are traveling with Jesus who Jesus is. Did you catch that? He can't see Jesus. He only hears a crowd, and then he still asks for Jesus. One of the joys of the narrative lectionary is that we get passage after passage after passage in the same book. So we read a couple weeks ago about an incident on the road to Jericho, about a man by the side of the road, and a priest and a Levite passed by on the other side, and a Samaritan stopped. And if you remember the very end of that teaching parable, Jesus turns to the lawyer who asked him the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And he says, "Who behaved like a neighbor to this man?" And the answer from the lawyer is the one who showed him mercy. So when the blind man cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," Jesus is not just telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, he is living the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Nazarene, I don't know if it has the same ring to it, but he sees the man, he calls the man over, he restores the man to life. The Greek for saved is also healed and restored. And immediately, to steal a word from Mark, Luke says, immediately, the man stands up, glorifies God, and follows him, and everybody who sees him praises and glorifies God. This blind man by the side of the road sees something that the disciples traveling with Jesus don't see. He grasps something. He understands something about who Jesus is and about how Jesus is in the world. And he doesn't stand at the side of the road and go, "Heal me!" He says, "Have mercy." Maybe he's heard that parable already. Maybe it has wound its way to him by the side of the road. Maybe it's just Jesus doing what the kids tell us to do. If you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And he is showing mercy to the man. Regardless, there's something profound about the disciples not getting it and a stranger at the side of the road getting it. Lastly, we come to Jericho and we pass through Jericho, and there is a highly ranked tax collector there named Zacchaeus. I will not sing it, and you can thank me later. But Zacchaeus is a man short of stature, potentially just short vertically, but also probably not well thought of in his community. He is a tax collector. How many of you love the tax collector? right? I mean, nobody likes a tax collector. And so here we are, and Zacchaeus is curious. It doesn't tell us about Zacchaeus. It doesn't tell us about his faith life. It doesn't tell us about him, whether he worships in the temple every week, whether he goes to Passover or anything else. It just says that he wants to see Jesus. And so he does this really odd thing. He climbs up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now, the mental equivalent of this, I want you to see, is somebody in a suit scampering up a tree to see something, to see the homecoming parade on South Carbon. They scamper up a sweet gum tree at 1200 South Carbon. I mean, it's kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, we know that Wilson Silas would do that. We know that Trilby would climb higher than both of them, but that's not what we expect, and it's probably not what the crowd expected then either. But Zacchaeus really wants to see Jesus. And to give you your groan for the day, Zacchaeus is willing to go out on a limb to see Jesus. Ta-da. You're not here. I can't hear your groans, but I know they're happening. Jesus stops at the foot of the tree, looks up at Zacchaeus, says, "Come down. We're having dinner at your place tonight." And everybody starts to grumble that Jesus is going to have dinner with that guy. And scripture isn't clear whether Zacchaeus really is a bad guy or whether Zacchaeus just has the reputation of being a bad guy. And Zacchaeus responds to the rumbling and the grumbling. And he says, "Lord, look, half of my possessions I give to the poor." He doesn't say, "I will give them to the poor" in the Greek. In the Greek, it's "I give to the poor." It is an ongoing, repeated action. We've translated that as "will give" because Greek tenses don't always work out so great in English. And because we made an interpretative decision to do it that way. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and again, this is an ongoing action in the Greek, I repay them four times what I have taken. So there is the possibility that this moment with Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus being restored to the community and his reputation being restored and the muck wiped off of it, instead of Zacchaeus suddenly converting and becoming a good guy, the community understanding that Zacchaeus is a good guy. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for this man too is a son of Abraham, is part of the covenant community, is a descendant of Abraham, worships the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And if we're remembering our Luke and our scripture well, this is a real contrast to when Jesus says, "God can raise up sons of Abraham from these rocks." God doesn't need to. There's a son of Abraham right here. Whether the worshiping community has been willing to see him as that or not, he is right here. And then it closes with an oft-quoted verse, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost," which we often make individuals, but it applies to us too. Who's lost in these three stories? Who doesn't get who Jesus is in these three stories? It is the people who are closest to him, the people who should know better than anybody else who Jesus is and how Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And yet perhaps that distance, that closeness, has made it impossible to see who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. We live in a world where it's often hard to see who people are and what they're about. And sometimes we get so close that we can't see it. What I want us to imagine this week is the way that these stories tell us something different about God. We are not ready. Even those of us who have been telling each other this story for nearly 2,000 years are not ready for the brutal reality of the crucifixion. We are not ready to believe that people who have followed Jesus for 3 years, who have been at his side, who have broken bread with him, who have performed miracles and seen Jesus perform miracles, will just up and vanish and say they did not know him. But then isn't that who we are? We are the disciples. It's 2,000 years later, and yet we still run away from the pain that Jesus speaks about being in the world. We still run away from being identified with Jesus. It could be that we're not desperate enough. I read the blind man as being desperate. He will do anything. He is not worried about being embarrassed. His pride has taken a hit that he sits every day along the Jericho Road with a cardboard sign that says, "Blind, please help." His ego has taken all of the beatings that it's going to take. So what is one shout, two shouts of desperation from the side of the road for the possibility that everything will be different? Zacchaeus, by all the measures of the outside, has it well put together. He's in upper middle management. He is rich. Luke just flat out tells us that. It doesn't waffle. It doesn't do anything else. And he is not well loved in his community. I don't know if it's that they know him or that they don't know him or that they just assume because he works for Rome as a tax collector, he's got to be a bad guy. But nobody is willing to make way for Zacchaeus to get close enough to even see Jesus. And so he does something that desperate people do. He does something nuts. He does something unusual. He does something that is beneath him, except perhaps he doesn't consider it beneath him. Perhaps he is so curious about who Jesus is that he has to climb the tree. He has to see Jesus, whatever it takes, whatever the price. And if everybody already doesn't invite you to the party, what's one more thing to be laughed at about? And so Zacchaeus, three-piece suit and all, climbs the tree and meets Jesus. Not just sees Jesus. Oh, I wonder how he feels about, "Oh, by the way, we're doing dinner at your house tonight. Do you have a table that'll hold 13 more guests? Maybe more than that? I know you're rich, but are you ready?" And so the one he has seen now suddenly intrudes on his life. He just wanted to see Jesus. He didn't say he wanted to be seen by Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. And so here we are. And now the whole crowd has seen Jesus see Zacchaeus. The whole crowd has seen Jesus stop and drop everything for the blind man. And I wonder if that's really what the disciples don't get about Jesus. If Jesus was coming through Atlanta on I-75 this week, he would have stopped. He would have stopped. Partly because the community there is crying out. Partly because the community there just wants to see Jesus. But he would have stopped. And so many of the disciples of Jesus don't get that Jesus would have stopped this week and last week and the week before and the week before. Jesus stops where there is desperation. Jesus stops where there is a need for healing. Where Jesus' disciples have had every chance to listen and get it, Jesus doesn't stop. He keeps on headed straight on to Jerusalem. And I think the challenge for us is to ask quite seriously once more, what will we do to see Jesus? Will we look like fools? Are we willing to look like fools? Are we willing to risk being on the outside? Are we willing to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And do it twice, even after we've been shushed. We like to equate ourselves with the disciples, but in this passage, that's not high praise. Unfortunately, the power of Scripture is that it's just not about those disciples, those 12, those 13, the men and the women. It's about these disciples. That is the power of Scripture. And so for these disciples, as we travel to Jerusalem, are we willing to stop with one crying out on the side of the road and live into the Good Samaritan and show mercy? Are we willing to show mercy? Are we willing to be foolish for the sake of the gospel? And are we willing, when we meet Jesus and everybody assumes we've been on the wrong path all along, are we willing to tell what we have already done, as Zacchaeus is? I don't believe that we can encounter Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, God incarnate on earth, and not be changed, not be transformed. I don't believe we can do it. So I want you to think about how it is that we as disciples are transformed by seeing Jesus, because we say we do it every day. See, we talk to God every day. We read God's word every day. And if we don't do it every day, we're at least here 3 out of 4 Sundays, right? So there's something there. And if we don't do it 3 out of 4 Sundays, we at least get there for Christmas and Easter, and we know those are important. So if we already see Jesus, how does it change us? How does it send us onward? How do we go from here, hearing the words that he says, your faith has saved you, salvation has come to this house, you too are a child of God? How do we hear it? How do we say it? How do we live it? To God alone be the glory, this day and forevermore. Amen.